Okay, in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening to you, and we do look to you. Father, we enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy gathering together. Your word talks about the koinonia, the special bond that we have as believers as we get together. And yet, the most important relationship is the one with you. And I just thank you for being here with us. I thank you for instructing us, leading us, guiding us into all truth. Thank you for the provision that you've given us the Word of God. And you've given it so we can study and meditate. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And He's the one that guides us again into all truth. So bless our time tonight. We pray for those that may be tuning in online. Would you feed and nourish them in Jesus' name. And Lord, we continue to lift up Ukraine. We continue to lift up our leaders. I think about the appeal the President Zelensky made to our leadership here in our country this morning, asking for more help. Please guide and direct. We know this thing's we trust you. You know what you're doing, and you're in charge of all these things. But we just want to pray. Be men and women of prayer. Help us never underestimate the importance of prayer. And we lift all this up to you. We thank you that we can trust you, that you're somehow guiding and directing the affairs of this world. The stage is being set for the coming of Jesus. We're so excited about that. May you be glorified in that. May we be ready and waiting for you. May we be expecting you. Your word says that every person who has this hope, the hope of Christ's return, purifies himself. Meaning simply, as our study indicates, we live a holy life. We purify ourselves knowing that you could come in any moment, and we want to be found doing what you want us to do. That's what we want to do. So even tonight, thank you for us being here. May you bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just mention chapters 1 through 10 is really approaching a holy God, is really the focus of those first 10 chapters. We do that by two basic ways, through sacrifice and through the priest. Of course, the sacrifice that we have as New Testament believers is our priest, who's Jesus. And then in verses chapters 11 through 27, it's the way of holiness. So in other words, how do we live holy lives in a very ungodly world? And so Leviticus, the theme of Leviticus is all about sanctification or about separation. Let me put that on the screen too. We live a holy life through separation and sanctification. We separate ourselves from the world. Matter of fact, we've talked about this by definition. The moment we give our life to Christ, we are immediately separated by God, by the Holy Spirit. We're moved from being in the world to being in Christ. And because we're separated, we need to make sure we live a holy life. And so that's the idea of this separation. And sanctification means that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And Leviticus is all about that. It's about sanctification. So all these laws and regulations, please understand, we're not under the old covenant. We're not under the old laws. The New Testament tells us, because we're believers, that we literally walk in the Spirit. The Bible says if we're in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what that means simply is that as believers, we just want to follow the Lord. We want to do what God tells us to do. And each person has this relationship. We hear Him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They won't listen to somebody else." And we grow in grace and in knowledge. We grow in that maturity. That is called sanctification, meaning we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And I would submit to you, looking at the world that's going on around us, what's happening, if there's ever a time we need to be like Christ, it's now. Is there ever a time we need to be sanctified, set apart, not only just by definition, but in practical application? It's now. The Lord's coming soon. So that's what this is about. So we're trying to tie in our study of Leviticus with the New Testament, the New Covenant, our place in Christ, because we have this amazing God who wants to separate us, even though we're in the world, we're not of it, and we need to live a sanctified or a separated holy life that is being a light to the rest of the world. So that's what we're looking at. So in the 19th chapter, there's this idea of various laws. It's a lot of hodgepodge laws, and I'll mention those in a minute, but let me just point out in verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So that's sort of the theme. Without holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see the Lord. So we need to live holy lives. And so this is the point of Leviticus, this separation and sanctification, being holy because God's holy. God says that in verse 1 and 2, and then verses 3 down through verse 36, it's various laws. But I want to point out verse 37, the last verse in the chapter. "Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord." So be holy. I'm holy. So he's giving them these laws. In other words, what does it look like? What does being holy look like? Well, this is the practical application of having a relationship with the holy God. So that's what he's talking about in Leviticus under the old laws. Let me just mention a few of these laws. And again, these are various laws in verses 3 through 36. First of all, verse 3 is honoring your father and mother. Remember, Paul brings that out in the New Testament. I think it's Colossians and also Ephesians. Verse 4 talks about idolatry is forbidden. You shall have no other gods before me. What is an idol? An idol, anything you look to. Let me point out one of the, anything you look to provide what only God can provide. So if I'm looking, for instance, in our country, many people look to the government. They look to the government to provide security, provide provision, provide peace, provide whatever. It can become an idol. It doesn't mean the government's not there to do things for us, but an idol is anything you look to provide when only God can provide. And that's why we look to him. We believe he's able to provide for us. So my peace is not found in the world. It's found in my relationship with Jesus. And God provides that. So idolatry is forbidden. Next, verses 5 through 8. There's peace offerings offered. These were voluntary offerings. Look at verse 5. If you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. We looked at it in the beginning of our study in those first few chapters about the offerings. These not compulsory offerings, but they were free will offerings, and that was the peace offering is one of them. And then in verses 9 and 10, he talks about, reaping your fields. Verse 9 and 10, let's look at that real quick. Just interesting. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. And then he says, I'm the Lord your God. In other words, what does it mean to live a holy life? I guess in the New Testament, we would say, remember the poor. Don't be self-centered. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have among you. Now, the Bible talks about when you give your offerings or your alms, and alms is a gift to the poor. When you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your alms can be in secret. So that's the idea of giving or being aware of the poor. We live in a very wealthy country. We have so much. We think about what's happening in Ukraine and the situation they're going in. You know, I told Donna a while back, when you look at these videos and what's happening, it's like, well, they look like us. You know, it's very moving. So often when you see war in war-torn countries, the people are oftentimes in poverty or whatever, in very, you know, third world nations. But the people in Ukraine are very modern. It's a very modern culture, and they look a lot like us. It's very moving seeing this, because it's like, wow, this could be us. But we need to remember people that are hurting. We need to remember the poor. And so in the same way, when they would reap their fields, they said, don't just get everything. Remember the story of Ruth, the Moabitess. Remember that? Ruth came back, you know, and all of a sudden she's gleaning after Boaz. And the poor were following the reapers. And Boaz even told the reapers, don't gather everything. As a matter of fact, when you're walking, because he was very respectful of Ruth, he said, just drop some stuff on the ground and let Ruth pick it up, because he's a very godly man. And he was very aware of the needs of people. So they allowed people to go through the fields. In other words, don't go through your fields or vineyards over and over again, because, you know, there's poor people that can fall behind, and God allowed them to do that. So in other words, my point is, what does it mean to live a holy life? What is the practical application in our lives as Christians of being holy? It's being sensitive to the needs of those around us. Being led by the Spirit. Now, remember, we talk about this, that the money you have, the things we have, is not yours, it's the Lord's, right? We're the stewards. But we need to manage it as God wants us. Not everybody that asks for something gets it necessarily, but we just need to be led by the Spirit. So I would say the same thing. The practical application of the New Testament and living a holy life is being sensitive to those around us. Verse 11 through 12, do not steal, lie, or swear. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edification, that it might minister grace to the hearers. So we need to make sure that what comes out of our mouth is not tearing down people or gossiping or slandering or whatever. No corrupt communication, but let it minister grace. You know, let it build up. Let it, even if it's negative, let it be corrective in a positive way. And so that's what he's saying there, the idea of what comes out of our mouth. What does it say? It says in James, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You can't bring out of a well both sweet water and bitter. In other words, if you're a believer, out of your mouth comes the abundance of your heart. And we need to make sure what's in our heart. That's the practical application of holiness. A holy life for a believer is making sure that I'm not cursing, I'm not using foul language, I'm not gossiping, I'm not slandering, I'm not saying wrong things, I'm not saying things I shouldn't say. And so it's all about holy, the practical application of holy living. Next, look in verses 13 and 14. It says, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord." So that's practical holiness. Don't mistreat people. In verse 13, don't cheat your neighbor, rob him. You know, when he works, pay him. Well, you know, don't withhold it and say, "Well, I'll take my time about that," because that person needs that. Today, I just mentioned today. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. It's another rabbit trail. Well, let me say this. Today, okay. We have a sitter sitting with my son, and she called me and said she's not able to log in her time. Long story, but she's in need, okay? So I'm on the phone calling, saying, "Look, there's a problem, because this individual is really in need, and they can't wait, for 2 or 3 weeks, and because they have a need." And so whenever things are happening within, people, because we have a handicapped son, we have a sitter comes, and the company that takes care of all that for us is responsible to make sure that that's taken care of. And so they were not doing that. And so we had to call, and I was calling. Anyway, why? Because, and then I got there this evening, and they had taken care of it. So thank you, Jesus. So, because she really freaks out when she can't log in and it's delayed. So that's the same idea. And as a believer, I've got to do everything I can to make sure this person, is it really in need that they get paid. So that's the idea of treating others correctly. Look in verses 15 and 16. It's relating to others properly. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." In other words, God's no respecter of persons. The Bible says in James, when someone comes to you, and we respect persons, we say to those who are poor, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, we give them not those things that are needful to the body. What does it profit? But if we say to the rich, "Sit here in a nice place. You're rich. You got a lot of money." As a pastor, you think, "Oh, you're rich. I'm going to take care of you." Someone that's not done any money. Well, I'm not going to ignore that person. That's totally wrong. That's not holy living. That's not what God wants. So my point, that's what he's saying here in the same. Don't be judging others just because of their financial situation, or you honor the rich but dishonor the poor because of their financial condition. That's just judging other people. How do you know the situation that they're in? So that's the same idea. And he says in righteousness, verse 15, the last verse or statement, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go among as a talebearer among your people, or you shall take stand against the life of your neighbor. I'm the Lord. Don't be gossiping or slandering. If you got a problem with somebody, the Bible says in the 18th chapter of Matthew, sit down with that person by yourself. If someone's offended you, sit down and tell them, "I got a problem with you." Go through the procedure there in the 18th chapter of Matthew. If someone offends you, don't talk to other people. Or don't say, "Well, I'm really burdened about this. Pray for this person because they got some real issues." "Oh, really? What is that I can pray about?" Well, let me tell you. You have prayer meetings where most of the time they're talking about the negatives on other people's lives we got to pray about for the next 2 minutes, But I'm just saying that's an idea of gossiping. So it's not just cursing. Holy living is guarding your tongue, making sure you're saying the right things to the right people. I've always heard, a great advice: don't ever share with anybody anything about someone else unless they're part of the problem or part of the solution. Sometimes people need to know. And I've had people come, "Well, don't tell anybody." Well, I can't promise that. I mean, if I thought you're sharing something with me that I'm legally bound to tell somebody, I'm going to do that. So anyway, I'm just getting off a little bit here. But look at verse 17. He talks about loving your neighbor. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin upon him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then God says, I'm the Lord. In other words, I want you to know who's telling you this. This is not opinions, or we're not voting on seeing, you know, what does the majority think. No, this is God speaking. God's telling us, love our neighbors as ourself. Jesus said that. Look in verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. And here's an interesting statement. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. You shall, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon them. Now I'm going to land on this for a second, because this has been brought up to me more than once over the years. You know, people that are critical or judgmental or maybe atheists say, well, you know, how can God say you don't mix wool and linen? You know, I mean, why would God, you know, and they're critical of that. Let me just point out, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to point out something. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to get to this in our journey in 1 Corinthians, but it's a great opportunity to point out something that is really what we're doing in our study of Leviticus. The 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, look in verse 7. Paul says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. I this is a rabbit trail too. I use this all the time with the Lord. Think about it. Lord, don't send me to do something because I can't do this. No man goes to war for his own expense. In other words, again, God, you've got to provide what I need to do what you call me to do. And so this is a great verse to use in your prayer life. Not in a bad way, but in a positive. So anyway. So whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? He's referring to the Old Testament. Look in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses. That's where we are, Leviticus. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn or the grain. Is it ox God is concerned about? Did God write this for ox? Or look in verse 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Or if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. What is Paul saying here? In other words, the Old Testament law says, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. I used that verse this afternoon with my wife. She fixed a meal tonight, but she set aside a little bit for her this evening when she gets home. And I said, well, the Bible says you should not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. You're doing all the work. You ought to be able to eat, right? So Paul's using this as an Old Testament example of a spiritual principle. When the ox is plowing your fields, don't muzzle its mouth. Let him eat. Another way to say this is the laborer is worthy of his hire. And Paul even says, when God said this in the Old Testament, was God saying it because he was concerned about oxen? And it says right there, he says it no doubt for our sakes. He says these Old Testament things so that we can learn by them. So that when we plow, we can plow in hope. When we labor, we can labor in hope. Why? When you labor and plow, you're hoping that there'll be some fruit. And Paul is using that because they were criticizing Paul. These false teachers had gone in Corinth, and they were criticizing Paul, saying, well, you know, while Paul was here, Paul was not even receiving any money from you guys. And Paul was saying, you know, you guys were not able. You guys were you know, I labor with my own hands. I had that right, but I did not use that right because I'm a minister of the gospel. They that preach the gospel should live from the gospel, the Bible says. But I didn't use that privilege because you guys, you know, were in a bad shape. But now that I didn't even do that, these other people are coming behind me saying, look, Paul's really not a real minister, because if he was, he would be getting stuff from you guys. So Paul's using that Old Testament example. So what is my point? Go back to our study here. Again, in verse 19, you shall keep my statutes, You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. You shall not, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. The theme of Leviticus is that of sanctification. What does it mean? It means that as a believer, I need to be separated from the world. I don't need to mix. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What concord does Christ have with Belial, the Bible says, or the devil? In other words, I don't need to mix with the world. We are separate from it. So when God's talking about linen and people criticize that, they need to understand that their spiritual truth, like when God spoke about oxen, God was intending that we would learn from the basic principle when someone's laboring, they should be able to reap when they're laboring. So it's not just about oxen. So when someone comes, like has happened to me over the years, and points out this verse about these mixed linen stuff, and they say, well, how can God do that? What's the big ideal? It's because they're ignorant. They don't understand what God is saying there to us as New Testament believers is that we need to be separated and holy and not mix. We don't need to mix. We're in the world, but not of it. It's the idea of separation and sanctification. It's the same thing. Is God concerned? So that's the point. It's a spiritual truth. That's why we're trying to take these kind of things and say, what is it? What's the application? How is this connected to being holy? And we see people that are believers, and yet they're very mixed with the world. They're very carnal and very worldly and very, you know, and even wonder, are they really believers even? Because their salvation is really in doubt. Because they're so worldly and so carnal. Well, the Corinthian church was carnal. Paul said, you're carnal. But I'm just pointing that out to you. So when God says these things, don't say, well, what does God care about linen and about, you know, all this stuff? Well, God's concerned about us. And that's why we need to understand what he's saying in a matter of principle. Look in verse 20, if you will, through 22. You're not to sin. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be put scourging. In other words, if there's sexual relationships with someone else that's engaged to a concubine, that's wrong. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of meeting. A ram is a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he's committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. So that would be, in a way, immoral because it's like being engaged to somebody. Now, of course, he's going to get into later on about sexual problems that people have, that God's talking about holiness here. But he's regulating. It's like almost some of the times that God speaks about slavery in the Old Testament. God regulates slavery. It doesn't mean that he approves of slavery. We looked at 1 Corinthians where we just read where Paul said, don't be the slaves of men. Over half the Roman Empire, when Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians, was made up of slaves. God hates slavery. But what I'm saying to you, when we come to verses, I say, well, how can God is regulating something that he knows is wrong. That means approving it. Please understand the difference. So it talks about this if there's rape or there's sexual relationships with someone who's engaged as a concubine to somebody else, it's wrong. It needs to be dealt with. Look in verse 23. Fruit trees in the promised land. It talks about regulating that. When you come to the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. What is God saying there? Well, in some ways, regulating, you know, the idea of just fruit, let it grow, let it, you know, prosper. It's wise to do that. But I will say this, you know, in the same way as a believer, I'm reminded of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor went into China, inland China, and he served there and ministered there, and for a long time, no fruit. No fruit. But all of a sudden, God began to work. I've seen people that they're laboring and they don't see God working and they're wondering, what's going on? Maybe I'm wasting my time, but they feel God's called them there. You know, you reap what you sow. And God's saying, it's just be patient. Fruit will come. Fruit's a result. The fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a matter of just time. Just do the right thing. He's saying that in the same way with these fruit trees. It takes time sometimes. You know, make sure you're doing that. Look in verse 26, if you will, verses 6 through 28. Do not eat blood. You shall not eat anything with blood. Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head. This is in relationship to these occult practices. Doesn't mean you can't trim your hair or cut your beard. You shall not disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. These were all practices of religion. He's not referring to, you know, don't cut your hair or trim your beard, okay? Even though it sounds that way, but they're related to false worship. Verses 29 is about prostitutes. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot. So prostitution, God outlawed that. Look at verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and 7 days you shall meet. Verse 31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. So God condemned. Do not seek after them. Do not be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So this idea, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about our homes. Maybe we looked at leprosy or things that broke out in the home, maybe mold or mildew, and they would cleanse it. And the idea, the principle is God wants our homes to be cleansed. And so the idea of occult practices or demonic activity, you know, that God forbids that. And that's what does it mean to live a holy life? Get away from any occult, ungodly things that are the dark side. Oh, they're just playing games. It's not games. You know, what did Paul say? Satan himself comes as an angel of light. He'll come pretending to be, you know, and he comes as a cartoon. You know, he comes as like the devil in a pitchfork and horns and all. He gets people comfortable. And that's what happens. We see that all the time in so many things. So the idea is being holy and not being connected with these familiar spirits. Familiar spirits were like seances or things like that, or Ouija boards or occult practices where you're trying to contact. I remember in high school, I began to have this spiritual desire. I remember thinking, you know, I believe there's something more than physical in this world. I want to contact the other realm. And I remember studying that and reading about that, about how to do that. And God sovereignly protected me because I was engaged in some things I shouldn't have been. I didn't know. I was ignorant. You know, you open your mind up to things sometimes, or you open your heart up to things, and you think, we're just playing games. It's not games. Satan is real. His kingdom is real. There are demons out there, and there are angels too. But this is the idea of staying away from these kinds of things in verse 31. Verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old men and fear your God. I am the Lord. Honor the old people. Rise up before them. In other words, give them a seat. You're a young person sitting down and there's an old person walking in. They're having a hard time because they're not as strong. Give me your seat. This is practical holiness. Respecting people and respecting their age. Look in verse 33. Through 34, about treating strangers or foreigners. We need to hear this today, don't we? In our country. There's a lot of prejudice towards foreigners. Verse 33, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. So make sure you don't cheat. Don't fudge. You shall have, in other words, pay your taxes. Don't cheat on your taxes. You know, I used to work for a company where I'd have expense report, and I knew salesmen that would just exaggerate it. They would put expenses down they hadn't used. What are we talking about here? Practical holiness. Following Jesus, being holy, doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. And this is where we live. Remember, the first 10 chapters are about how to approach a holy God through sacrifice and through the priest. Now we're talking about practical living a holy life. So that's the idea in our passage. Honesty, being honest, not cheating. I remember, and this is, you may think I'm nitpicking here, but I remember as a young believer thinking, I remember walking one day and I remember there was some money on the ground. And I remember saying, oh, look, I got some money. I found, it was probably some coin, And I remember the Holy Spirit just said, whose coin is that? And I said, I don't know, Lord. And he said, well, what do you know? I said, well, I know it's not mine. Anyway, I never pick up money if I find it. I'm just saying that's my, you know, some people say, well, look, God provide, you know. Anyway, but just being honest, just, you know, God's able to provide that 25 cents you find or dime or penny. You shall have, matter of fact, if I find stuff in the parking lot, I put it in the offering box. So anyway, verse 36, you'll have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, and honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So don't cheat. Don't exaggerate. Don't defraud people. Don't, you know, that happens all the time in business. I remember, you know, when I was working with a company, national company, and that my boss would come and say, you know, say this. When you go in there to sell your, tell them this. I said, I can't tell them that. I said, what's your goal? Here's my goal, increase sales. Well, let's see, let's increase sales honestly. And he was like, you know, I said, Al, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to lie. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go in there and tell these guys things that are lies. He learned that I couldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Anyway, it's just a matter of practical holiness. And then he says in verse 37, therefore you shall observe all my statutes, all my judgments, and perform them. I am the Lord. Wow. Just do what the Bible says. Just follow Jesus. As what does the Bible say? Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look in chapter 20 now, if you will. Oops. Chapter 20. Talked about this idolatry to Moloch especially. In verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwells in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from that man when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch and his descendants to Moloch, excuse me, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him who commit adultery to Moloch. In the worship of Moloch, they would sacrifice children on the altar of Moloch. They would actually had a bronze statue of Moloch, and he had his hands out. And it had a place underneath where you would build a fire and his hands would become red hot. And they would put their children on those hands to Moloch and kill their children. And they thought that, you know, sacrifice to this false god. You know, think about that. Sacrificing your children to false gods. Live holy lives. Look in verse 6, if you will, through verse 7. He mentions again the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute themselves with him. I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So be careful about demonic activity. There's so much. As a matter of fact, in the last 2 or 3 years, it's amazing to me because I have seen and experienced more spiritual stuff going on, okay, than in a long time. But let me say this. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, I believe there's a lot of demonic activity. I believe we talked about that in Romans 1. God is stepping back, and all of a sudden, these things are happening. Why are these things happening? All of a sudden, this demonic activity is stirring things up, these principalities and powers. There have always been strong demonic forces in the area of Russia. You know that? Or the area of Iran. There have been strong demonic forces. Look at their history. Look at China. Even though there was an inroad by Hudson Taylor and God really blessed, and there's a lot of believers in China today. But there's been strong areas. Or look at our country. There are areas of our country where there's been strong demonic activity and anti-Christian things, anti-Christian thoughts. So when God steps back in Romans chapter 1 and all of a sudden we see all these things happening in certain places in our country, there's a reason for it. I just want to point that out. It has to do with these demonic activities. So we need to be aware of these things. And God is saying again about the idea of refraining, separating from familiar spirits and these demonic activities. Look in verses 8 and 9. Let everyone who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. That's how God thinks about it. He has cursed his father and mother, his blood shall be upon him. That's how God thinks about dishonoring his parent, cursing them. Verses 10 through 21 is about sexual sins. Verse 10, the man who commits adultery. Look down at verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife. We looked at that in our study of 1 Corinthians. There was an incestuous relationship. Paul confronted that. Look in verse 13. If a man lies with a male and as he lies with a woman, which means homosexuality, both of them had committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. I know in my life, in my journey through the Bible years ago, I wrote down every verse I could find regarding homosexuality or whatever it may be, because it's a very familiar topic. And people say all the time, God doesn't, it's okay, God made us this way. And so we need to be armed, we need to be ready to give an answer. And so I remember writing those verses down. This was certainly one of them that God's word speaks about. In verse 15 and 16, if a man mates with an animal, he'll be put to death. Verse 16, if a woman approaches an animal and mates with it, kill the woman. Verse 17, if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, you know, that again, it's all sexual sins. Verse 18, if a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he's exposed her flow. That means during her period. God considered that unclean. And why? We talk about this because... And he even mentions early in our study of Leviticus about semen or the woman's period. That was all, in a way, a result of its death, because God intended the sperm and the egg to connect and produce a life. So when that doesn't happen, God sees that as unclean. That's why it defiles. And that's the idea. So many things are about death or about... And he'll talk about that later in the priesthood, about don't coming to it near a dead body, because it's all a result of sin. And God speaks about that. Verse 19, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. Verse 20, if a man lies with his uncle's wife and uncovers her uncle's nakedness. Verse 21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it's unclean. He has uncovered his brother's, and that was, of course, while they were still alive. Because God told, there was a law given later on about if your brother dies, then you're to marry your sister-in-law and bring up a son or a descendant for that. And God allowed that in the Old Testament. It's a part of it. But this, we see something wrong. This is an affair, in a sense. So all these are sexual sins. Or be holy. Walk in a holy life. Be pure. In a very sexual, crazed culture. Be holy. Look in verses 22 through 26. Oops, I'm not... blowing it. Where am I at here? 8 and 9, 10 through 21, sexual sins. Verses 22 through 26, there you go. Being holy in the land God will give. Verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all of my judgments and perform them, that the land where I bring you to dwell may not vomit you out. He goes on to say, you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor you. Matter of fact, later on, God says, I'm not giving you the land because you're holy, but I'm casting the ungodly people out of the land and giving it to you because of their sin. Anyway, it's the idea of the land, you know, vomiting them out. What does that mean? There's a spiritual connection here, in a way. So God is saying when we sin, when we rebel against God, it affects our land, it affects our productivity, it affects the things going on here. I think about our country. You reap what you sow. I think about the problems we're having, the inflation going on, and the decline of the U.S. of A. You know, where we're not living holy lives. And in a way, it's like spewing us out. We reap what we sow. You reap the wind, or you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Then in verse 24, behold, I said to you, you shall inherit the land. I will give it to you as a possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You know, don't go in there and act like the pagans that were there before you. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way we're, you know, God saved me out of the world. God delivered me from my lifestyle that was contrary to his heart and his will. And I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to go back to where I used to be. I want to live a holy life. That's the purpose of our study of Leviticus, being sanctified. Because when people sin, when they do these things, it affects the country, it cuts the culture. God's not going to give his blessing. I remember reading so many things about, for instance, World War II. And how many times we did things. Like, for instance, the Battle of Midway. You know, you've seen that, the old Battle of Midway movie, the classic. I like, you know. But it's like, God helped us. There were things that happened, and God was intervening, and God was watching over us, and God was blessing us. And, you know, in World War II, the United States lost about 360-something thousand people died in the World War II, 360-something thousand. You know how many Russia lost? About 20 million. I mean, we basically got out of World War II unscathed, where Europe was decimated, Japan was decimated. What am I saying to you? It's like the God blessed us. God watched over us. You know, when you read the history of the birth of the nation of Israel, where they're surrounded by millions of Arabs who swore to destroy them, and here you have these few Jews, God intervened. God protected them. God blessed them. God watched over them. I remember reading a story about this battalion of tanks in the Israeli army, and they were warming up their tanks to go fight. I think this was a battle when Egypt attacked them. And they go out there in the morning to get in their tanks to drive off, and the Egyptians had snuck in during the night and put landmines around all the tanks. And the sandstorm blew the sand away. God's blessing. God was watching over them. God, and I'm saying to you, but what happens when a nation does evil? The blessing of God's gone. Or let me refer to that in a different way. Let me look at that practically. What happens when you and I live holy lives? It doesn't mean everything goes right. In the world, we'll have tribulation. But it's because we're following the Lord, and the things that happen, God's got a plan for my life. But if I sin against God and I do things wrong and I do things that He tells me not to do, then I'm going to reap what I sow. They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. They that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's what he's saying in Leviticus. Walk in the Spirit. Because the land's going to vomit you out if you disobey these things. And so he says in verse 26, "You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Let me ask you a question regarding salvation. I know it's getting late. Salvation is an absolute transformation from the inside out. I mean, we are new creations. But here's the deal. Before we were born again, we were more like the devil than God in our heart. We have a sin nature. We're rebels by nature. But when we're born again, God removes that heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. Now inside, there's this transformation. That heart is like the heart of God. In a lot of ways. We have a love for God, a love for His Word, and a love for each other. It's a natural byproduct of the new birth. You don't have to make a Christian love His Word. You don't have to make a Christian love God. You don't have to make a Christian love God's people. It's a natural result of being born again. Now, we can influence that and pollute that by carnality and worldliness. But if I just follow my natural inclination as a believer, as the Spirit leads me, as He guides me and directs me and gives me grace, I'm going to be fine. But if I began to listen and think about, well, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back into the world. Or I want to mix with the world. Or what's wrong with compromise? It just hurts. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And I'm just saying again, I cannot expect the blessing of God in my life if I'm just rebelling against God. Sin has consequences. The wage of sin is death. That's what he's saying there. And finally, verse 27, if a man or woman who has a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. This is the third time God brought this out. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Why is this third time brought out in these few chapters? Because God's serious about this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening as we close our study that you are God Almighty, a very powerful God. You saved us. And even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. We've been born from above. We bear the image of, in some ways, in our hearts of you. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We are your children. We have the Spirit bears witnessing with our that we are the sons of God. And I pray we would, because we're believers, because we have been separated from the world and set apart by you for you, may we live holy lives. May we think about Leviticus in terms of practical holiness. Even though we're not under the law, we're not trying to say we got to do all these things. We're not. We just want to yield to the Spirit, follow the Holy Spirit. We want to walk with a clear conscience. We realize we're free from the dictates of the law. And we're not under the law. We're under the grace of God. And you grant us grace. You give us the desire. We don't do these things because we have to. We do these things because you put the desire in us. You make us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we want to follow Jesus. We want to be holy. We want to be separated from this world. But we want to make an influence on it. We don't want to bury ourselves in the sand or hide ourselves from the world. We want to be an influence on the world. We want to point Jesus out. So we're not talking about, you know, being a monk or a hermit. We're talking about being different because we are different. And I just pray this evening that you would tell us or show us the importance of practical holiness. We have met this awesome God through sacrifice and the priest. The sacrifice is the blood of Christ. He died on the cross. And that priest is the great high priest, the one who gave his life for us, the one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. And you did that so that we can live a practical holiness of life, being sanctified, being set apart, following Jesus, walking in the Spirit in such a way that people, as they see our good works, they glorify our Father who is in heaven. We let our light so shine in such a way that people see our good works and they glorify God. That's what we're talking about. Let us see in this study of Leviticus that this makes a difference. Walking with Jesus holy is not old-fashioned. It's the greatest need of our generation, being holy because you're holy. Because that's the best way that we can influence the people around us, by letting them know there's a different way, the way of following Jesus and loving him, and God changed our lives. So, Lord, thank you so much for this study and the application of it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.